Lord, we just give praise to you this day, Lord. Oh, you are so wonderful. And Lord, when we think of the prayers that you've answered and the way that you have brought us through, Lord, it is so wonderful. Truly, Jesus, you keep your word in every detail. And we praise you, Lord, that we can rest solidly upon what you have told us. We praise your name, Lord. We pray for the families represented here, Lord, the unsaved loved ones, those who are cold and indifferent. And Lord, we just pray that there will be a great surge of love in their hearts for you, Lord. That you will use whatever means, Lord, to bring them into your presence, Lord, that they may bear fruit in your kingdom, Lord. Keep your hand, we pray, the precious blood of the Lamb over each loved one that's represented here this morning. We remember our nation, Lord. We see that it is in a condition that only God can assist, Lord. We do not look to man to change things or to save things, Lord, but we look to you. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in authority that they may have the wisdom of God to make the right decisions. We pray those who are evil and who are pushing for evil things shall be subdued, Lord, and the righteous shall be exalted in our land. We pray especially that the fear of the Lord shall be restored to the United States of America, Lord. Oh, we need your presence. We need the fear of God. We need to be worshiping you, Lord. And we ask you for our nation that you will do this, Lord. Every one of the states, Lord, that you will just move in that way. Praise your name. And Lord, we pray this morning as we go into your word, Lord, that what is said and what is perceived will be from the hand of God. Lord, we need you in this day. There are so many voices. There are so many different directions. And Lord, we fear and tremble lest we should be led astray, Lord, by something that is not from you. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that we may hear from Jesus and Jesus alone. That in all this confusion and babbling of voices, Lord, that we may hear the one true voice of Jesus. Lord, where we're right, strengthen us. Where we're wrong, correct us. And we pray this morning the word will be from heaven. And we trust in you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 10. We'll read verses 5 through 11. This is very unfamiliar to many of you. Bob's Bible just flops open like it used to in Nehemiah. That's Revelation 10. Verses 5 through 11. For those who are new this morning, we've been on this for some time, and you can get the tapes to bring you up to where we are. All right, here we go. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, one of the impressions on our mind this morning in verse 7, what we just read, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Notice the expression, the days, plural. In other words, the idea here is that the sounding, or the preparation for the sounding, is over a period of time. And see, of none of the angels, of the six angels that preceded this, is there anything like this? They just blew and that was it. The locusts were released, or the burning mountain came down, or the angels were released, or whatever. But this blowing of the seventh trumpet is so important that there is a period of preparation called the days. The days when he shall begin to sound. And the meaning of this word begin, or begin to sound, seems to be when he is about to sound, or just as though he is poised to sound, is kind of the idea. There are these very critical events which shall take place, including the preparation of the witnesses, the ministry of the witnesses, the overcoming of the witnesses, the reign of Antichrist, then the resurrection and ascension of the witnesses. All of this occurs before the seventh trumpet is blown in the 11th chapter of Revelation in the 15th verse. The trumpet is actually blown. So from where we read this morning, verse 7 of the 10th chapter, to verse 15 of the 11th chapter, are called the days, plural, all the when he shall begin to sound, or when he is about to sound, days of preparation. These are God's mercy to us, that God does not come all of a sudden and catch the church and the world by surprise. In our day, that would be a terrible thing indeed. But instead, there will be extensive preparations. And one of the greatest things, and perhaps the greatest thing, I will say, the greatest thing that shall take place in these days of preparation, the greatest thing, is found in verse 7. The mystery of God shall be finished. This is verse 7. In those days, the mystery of God shall be finished. So, when before the seventh trumpet blows. Now when that seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet, blows, the parousia, the appearing of Christ and his saints, shall be here. The appearing of the Lord from heaven with his saints and holy angels shall be here. And the resurrection of the dead in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is the end of the age, and we find in Revelation 11 that after it blows, it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the possession, and is actually, of our Lord. They are become of our Lord and of his Christ. They're converted from the rule of man to the rule of Christ at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So before that happens, in the days when he shall be poised to sound, the mystery of God, whatever that is, should be finished. So we want to talk a little bit about this mystery of God, because as we understand it, it still is a mystery. It still has not been divulged to the church. It has been divulged, but we have not grasped it, which is in the nature of things to be expected and is right and proper. But it shall be completed, and it shall be finished, and it shall be fully ventilated and brought into being before the seventh trumpet sounds. So in the days between this date and February of 1984, and the day when the seventh trumpet sounds, in that interval of time, the mystery of God shall be finished. Praise the Lord. And this finishing of the mystery of God, I believe, is the greatest event of the history of the Christian church, from the resurrection of Jesus until his parousia. I believe this finishing of the mystery of God. The mystery of God is the kingdom. You see, Jesus spoke in parables, and he said to his disciples, it is not given to people to understand, but to you the mystery of the kingdom is explained. I speak in parables because it's held as a mystery. And it's a mystery to this day. We do not understand the kingdom to this day. But Matthew 24, verse 14 says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now Colossians 1:27 has what probably is the best statement, or the nuclear definitive statement concerning what this mystery is. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now, that is the kingdom. And we want to emphasize this morning. Kind of hinges on the preposition in. And we use the term Messiah because that's what Paul was thinking when he said, black marker's going, oh, I've got a spare. Thanks to Bob. Okay, Messiah in you. Christ, of course, and Messiah are absolutely synonymous. But we need to be using the word Messiah more these days because we've gotten this doctrine that teaches us that there's a Gentile church and a Jewish church, and the Messiah is for the Jews and the Christ is for the Gentiles, which is a complete farce in many directions, but one of the, not the least of which is the fact that Messiah and Christ are the same person. The words are absolutely synonymous. You could say anointed one, that would be English, it would be exactly synonymous with Messiah and Christ. So we need to be using the term Messiah because we can get more of the punch of what, of the enormity of what the Apostle Paul was saying, that Messiah is in you. Whereas the Jews are looking for him to be not in us, but with us. And what we're talking about is the contrast this morning between with and in, and what a great difference this makes. It's a total difference. It is the difference of the kingdom of God, is that Christ is in us, and not only with us. But as I said, this mystery has been hidden and still is. Because to this day, the Christian church conceives of the gospel as being Christ with us. Now, the teaching of paradise is a biblical teaching. And I look forward, I know there is a paradise. I know that beyond question. In any book that I can find where anybody has seen it or has a vision of it, I buy and peruse many times because my treasures are hidden in heaven. Praise the Lord. And where your treasures are, there your heart is. And, of course, some of them are here on the earth, but many of them are in heaven. And I know that's true of you also. If you get enough treasures up there, and your heart goes up there. You know, you have to lay aside enough. And the Lord keeps saying, set that one aside, set this aside, set the other thing aside. Pretty soon, a good portion of your life is just set aside for another age and another place. If that hasn't happened to you, and you are content here, you are not pursuing the Lord with enough diligence, or you're a baby, one of the two. Because if you go with Christ, He begins to take people and things that you love dearly, like your own soul, episodes, circumstances, and so on, and He moves them from earth to heaven. And as Christ does that, it moves your heart from earth to heaven. Maybe that's why He does it, I don't know. But he has his ways of making us heavenly minded. And so we become citizens of two worlds, not in just churchy talk, but in fact. Now don't be in a rush for these things. They'll come in time if you're following Jesus zealously with diligence and total integrity. If you're not, if you're trying to hold this world and heaven too, you'll be torn asunder in the days to come. Make up your mind that God can have anything he wants, and he will defer it. I know that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I won't see it again till that day, but I'm content. But it moves my heart upstairs, don't you see? That's the true Christian life, an eternal life. There is no other Christian life. If you try to hold it all down here, you will end up as Ananias. You can't give part. You must give all. Better off to give nothing than to give part. I think Ananias would agree with that. Give it all. Put your treasures in heaven. So I know there's a paradise. I'm convinced of that. But paradise is a with situation. With. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is not an in condition. Paradise is not the kingdom of heaven, nor does the Bible ever say it's the kingdom of heaven. Paradise is not like a grain of corn that falls into the ground and dies, or a grain of mustard seed. Jesus never came bringing us any parables that have to do with paradise or heaven. Never. Jesus' parables are only concerned the kingdom. And the kingdom of God and paradise are two entirely separate things. Now, I think you'll agree with me. This is not commonly known or understood in our day. Is that true or not? Amen. Then you see what I mean by saying that it is a mystery to this day? It is. We know it's right. We know that Christ in us is the difference of the new covenant. We know there's a kingdom. But for 2,000 years, the mechanics have been laid. I've become interested in the computer lately. I've never encountered anything as fascinating as a computer that I can think of. That is truly a marvel. And I think of what the state of the art today, and I think of what it'll be like in 5 years. And I know as I sit there and babysit that thing, that 5 years from now that won't be necessary. Things will be moving like that. There'll be no delay in saving or loading or copying or anything else. It'll just be with the speed of light. I know we're dealing with the Model T's today. But think what has gone in to bring it to the state that it is today. Bill, you can appreciate this, and John, and Paul, and Walt, and others that are in computer work, Mark Overton, and so on. Think of what has gone in to bring the computer into the home today, or even into industry, and the pace at which it's moving. Just think of the background. And that's why the mystery of God is still a mystery, but shall be completed in a short time. It only takes a couple of basic breakthroughs, like the microprocessor. It only takes a couple of basic things, which themselves have had enormous amounts of background. But once those come into being, the rest clicks into place. And so it shall be. And this is what Isaiah means when he says a nation shall be born in a day. He's not talking about Israel. Israel wasn't born in a day. Israel was legalized in 1948, but it's still being born. We can look at it that way. But the nation that's born in a day is the body of Messiah, the kingdom of God. It shall be born immediately, because all these things having been prepared, the temple having been prepared with the blocks being cut on sight, shall flow together in a moment. But the shaping of it, I think of Andy and Judy Pancarrot. And I can remember the days when they would drive down for a Bible study. They would drive down from the LA area to North Escondido for a Bible study. And I know what enticed their hearts. I believe I do. It was the concept of Christ in you. It was the fact they heard something that they had not heard before. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that the idea is Christ in you. That's what is different. Now, I haven't consulted with them, but I would guess I'm not too far off. But they have seen, since that time, some of the background. What goes into that? You can't move from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles without going through the Feast of Trumpets. 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 And the Day of Atonement. There, we see it. And then we have to go back, I suppose, like Leonardo da Vinci, wasn't it, that saw the flying machine. And then you have to go back, because many things have to be wrought. You have to get it twice. You have to see the vision and say, that's what I want. And then you have to leave to God to put a great big question mark between how you get from here to there. And so it is that the mystery of the gospel was given in the first century. But there was no way for mankind, church mankind, to jump from the first century. There are all these innumerable, I'm sure in God's mind they're finite, but to us there are innumerable details of wisdom and experience and grace that have to be intermingled. So that in our generation, and if not ours, surely the next, there shall come forth the kingdom of God in the saints. And this shall happen before the trumpet blows. The mystery of God, which is Christ in us, shall come to pass before the seventh trumpet sounds. It shall come to pass as part of the preparation for the coming of the King. He is coming to His church in that day, and with His church and in His church, but He is coming to His church and in His church in a very special way in this present hour. And we preached upon that much in John the 14th chapter. I will come to you and manifest myself to you. How will you do this, Lord? Not to the world. I will come and dwell in you. Well, except for a few very remarkable saints, the church as a whole does not understand this. We still conceive of Christianity as a with situation. When I get to heaven, I'll be with Jesus. Every book on paradise that I have is an expression of people who are with Jesus. None of them deals with the nature of the kingdom of God. It's a mystery, Stan, to this age. But it shall be finished. And so we are in the throes of revelation and experience. And they are not pretty throes. The book in your mouth when you first eat it is like honey. But that's what happened when Ezekiel ate the book that God gave him. But written on the book were lamentations and woes. And my brother and sister, there is no other way. There is no other way. You cannot have God enter in. God can be with you and forgive your sins and take you to paradise, but He cannot enter into you on that basis. Thus, paradise and the kingdom of God are infinitely separated. Infinitely separated. All that it takes to get you to paradise is a word from Jesus. But that isn't what it takes to bring the kingdom of God. It must come as a seed. It cannot come as a fiat. Paradise can, but not the kingdom. They are infinitely divided. Praise the Lord. And the gospel is never the gospel of paradise. It's always the gospel of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Are you ready to move into the greatest thing of the Christian age? You say, why me? I'm nobody. That's right. The people who saw Jesus when He walked the earth were nobody. Mary and Martha were nobody, just like you and me. Nobody. The visible God was in their house. The God of Sinai was sitting on their couch in visible form. All 180 pounds, 6'1", was sitting on their couch. The muscular carpenter from Nazareth was with them. Beard, long hair, white robe, sitting on their couch, eating hot dogs and nachos are the equivalent. He didn't come in like a thunderbolt with a rainbow round about his head and say, "I am the Lord." Rather, he stood at the door and knocked, and they washed his feet. And he went in just like any other Jew. And Martha was cumbered with serving because she was hospitable. You know, it isn't the big things in life that rob you from the season of opportunity that is unique to your age and your person. It is the mundane, the incessant trivia that burdens the need for survival, the pleasures of sin, and our own ambitions. And very often it's such small things. Martha wanted to have her house look nice. Such small things. There's a season of opportunity today that is unique to our age. There's one that's unique to every age. And within that great blanket, there is a unique opportunity for you. Whether or not you avail yourself of it will depend on, primarily upon your willingness to lay aside other things and gamble on it. We want to use that term. To give God your tattered garments in exchange for better robes that are as yet invisible. In other words, to exchange the reliable and the visible for that which is invisible. And that was the problem in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. 2,000 years ago, it's a problem in Escondido, in North County, in San Diego County in 1984. Those people were no different from you and me. The disciples were fishermen. They weren't at high levels in the State Department of Palestine. They were fishermen. What made them follow this man? Evidently, from tradition, James and John, the Zebedees, had a pretty good business going there, a Spanish tradition. They left all and followed him. They exchanged the visible and reliable for that which is invisible. What made them do that? Their season of opportunity passed by, and I'm sure the fish called to them. They called to Peter. Jesus had to say, "Which do you love me or these fish?" It's no different today. It won't be Mount St. Helens erupting that will decide whether or not you avail yourself of your opportunity. It will be very little things. Really, trivia. The need for security, the ability to consider the lilies, and seek first the kingdom of God. See, if I had lived then and I'd got to see Jesus, well, they were just ordinary people then, ordinary problems. Demas hath forsaken me. I don't love this present world. He didn't even recognize the apostle of the apostles. He left Paul. What was he interested in? A camel, a girlfriend, a vase from China, whatever it was, took his eye. And he left the apostle of the Gentiles. Trivia. His bones are 60 feet under accumulated sediment. Trivia. It won't be that. Ordinary people. You know, every age is extraordinary. And every age brings us closer to the microprocessor or the transistor or whatever the breakthrough may be. Every age brings us closer. Another level up Mount Everest. Closer to the perfect equation, the perfect truth. In the days the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. How about the people that are living in that day? Will it be dumped in their lap? Will it be given to them willy-nilly? No. It will be like Jesus in the house of Mary and Martha. No different. just ordinary people worrying about the pots and pans and a speck of dust on the coffee table. And shouldn't I get out and work on the car? Really, it's rattling. Or should I read my Bible? These kinds of decisions that make the difference between the throne and explaining to Christ why his salvation wasn't more important to us than it was. We are in a day that in this sense in what you're talking is without precedent. Surely the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ are the fulcrum of history. But they have brought a group of people known as the church to the opportunity to become the temple of God. And to avail yourself of it, you will have to give yourself wholly to it, just as did Mary. You will have to sense the proportion, look up from the mud, see the star that God has given, and say, you only live once. I choose that. It's invisible. I don't have it in my hand, but it's a hope for something better, and I believe it. And if you do, and you follow it up with a life that is utterly diligent and utterly with integrity, you will have a throne someday and a crown. That's God's word testifies to that. If you do not, it will be because of paltry business. And someday you will look and say, I could have been there. What's wrong with me? Well, I guess I'm a born loser. You don't need to be a born loser. You can come at this moment in time, regardless of age. Because age is no parameter. Whatever. None. That has no bearing on it. Whatsoever. Whatsoever. When it comes to death and life, age has no significance. It's you. And the choice that you make in the day that you have. Oh God! I see it! I want it! Or, well, that sounds good, but we've got some other considerations here. Let's get this fixed and then we'll look into it. Simple as that, isn't it? Now, why the trumpets? Because it takes six trumpets and all that we've spoken about them by the Lord's help to work in your heart to bring you to the place where God will come into you. We're talking about being inhabited by God. This is the kingdom. The kingdom is God coming through Christ, through Messiah, into people to make them in the earth His eternal temple. It isn't something that you start in and then finish and then back out of, I mean to say. It is eternal. There may be aspects of salvation that you can, that are up to your ankles, that you can wade in and jump out of the water. But once you make up your mind to be the habitation of God, you are committing yourself to an eternal destiny. You can't enter into that experience and down the trail somewhere say, well, now I've had that, what's new? It's marriage. It is eternal. It sets you in the creation with a unique and eternal reason or role or being. And that is, you are the representation of God, and for this you have lost your individuality. You have lost every other calling. You see, it's a decision that you make mentally. Do I want to be the expression of God? Or do I want to remain myself? Everything brings us to this point. You make the decision one way or the other, and your destiny is fixed for eternity. It's a thing worth considering. Do I want to have the name of God written on me? So that when people see me, they say, oh, there goes the incarnation, the manifestation of God. The temple of God. See, I'm going to write on him the name of the city of my God and of my God and my new name. are written, that sealed you, that set you aside in among mankind as being the New Jerusalem. You want that? That's a decision that you make. We do well to consider that, the implications of that. That means you can no more come and go and do this and do that as you please. You have made yourself by your own mouth and testimony and desire. You have said, my role in being is to be the temple of God. Once you make that decision, God expects you to stick with it. And he will immediately sound the trumpets and enter in. See? Once you open the door, God will never, never open that door. Once you open the door, he will come into you. He doesn't come in and go out, come in and go out. He's looking for an eternal temple, a tabernacle, a habitation. All of church history has occurred to bring a generation of people to this point. In the days when the seventh angel is poised, the mystery of God shall be finished. It is that Messiah is in you. God the Father, the invisible God, was made visible in Jesus Christ. He was made incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now he desires, through Jesus Christ, through the members of the body of Christ, to enlarge his incarnation. God desires to be visible and approachable to the nations of the earth. And he has chosen us from the foundation of the world to become that revelation to man. If we were called to be with Christ, God could chasten us, forgive us, bless us, and take us up to our mansion. And that'd be that. But because we are called to be the house of God, it is a totally different issue. And that is the giving of ourself without reservation to God through Jesus Christ. Think of it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And he's talking there, the next verse talks about the throne, because that makes you part of the throne of God when the king comes in. That's what he's looking for. That's why we're here. That's the travail that we're in. It's something that we eat. You can't read it. You have to eat it. And in your mouth, it is sweet as honey. That is what I want. In your mouth, in your stomach, it is bitter because we do not realize the depths of sin and rebellion that are in us. But if we hold true, if we hold true, God does his work within us. And the day will come before the parousia when this mystery shall be completed and God shall be dwelling in his temple. Now this includes the saints in light, because they without us cannot be made perfect. We shall all be made perfect. Somehow the church, whether it's on earth or in heaven, is linked. I do not understand the linkages between the mystical body of Christ in heaven and on earth, but I do know this, they're far more real than we have any idea. The whole thing grows together. It's all one thing. And the fact that part of it is visible in the flesh has no real bearing on anything. The reality of the body of Christ is absolutely independent of this, of being seeable and material. Has nothing to do with that. It's an eternal thing. And so we are linked. And so we are all coming up together. And I think that the revelation comes forth on the earth. And heaven has to listen to it from down here. That'd be just like the Lord. He has ways of working in mangers when you're looking at temples, castles. God has his ways of coming out of left field. Out of Nazareth. What are you going to get out of Nazareth? It's going to come. It'll come out of Jerusalem. It's not going to come out of... Search and look. Whatever came out of Nazareth in our Galilee. Well, as one of the commentators point out, different prophets and mighty men, but they were ignorant even of their own history at that time. Now we turn to the 24th chapter of Psalms, and we see the great division between the with stage. He is with you and shall be in you. This day shall you be with me in paradise, but the kingdom of God is in you. In you. The mystery of the gospel is not Messiah with us. It is Messiah in us. Vastly different concept. Our reward, don't you see, is not to go to heaven to be with Jesus. It's to become the kingdom of God, which can be made visible throughout all the earth. Totally different destiny. All to be brought to pass in the poising of the seventh angel. Now the 23rd Psalm, we know. That we know. That's the Lord with us. You see? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. See, you see, He is separate from us. Do you see this? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this earth is the valley of the shadow of death. This earth is a shadow of heavenly realities, and it is filled with death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head. Now, we understand this aspect of Jesus, the shepherd. We're accustomed to thinking of Jesus as the gentle shepherd. And we're going to have to do quite an about-face mentally and emotionally and spiritually to get used to Jesus as the king. Because he doesn't, when he's in his kingly business, he can get pretty kingly. And he's not like we're used to. We don't think of Jesus as rulership and war and thunderings and lightnings and swords and everything, flames going out of his mouth. We think of the shepherd who is with us, who helps us. Lord, help me. I need your help. I will come by, my son, my daughter. I will guide you. See, that is our concept of Jesus. Now we come to the 24th Psalm, which is the kingdom concept, which is the mystery. It's a mystery. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, that is a mystery to us. We do not understand that. We are better off with preaching that teaches this. The world and all therein belong to the devil. And someday God is going to take us up to our true home in heaven. You see, that is... we don't really grab what is being said here because we are paradise oriented. The earth is the Lord's. Amen. And the fullness thereof. I thought it was all created by the devil. No, it was created by God. Well, I thought it was all bad. No, it's all good. Well, what went wrong? What went wrong was a spirit came out of the heavens and entered into it. That's what went wrong. God's going to restore it. God's going to restore this earth. Hallelujah. The earth is good. The earth belongs to God. You see, as soon as you get into the experience past Pentecost, as soon as that happens, your whole viewpoint changes. And God shows you, why? My goal isn't to take you away. My goal is to restore that which was stolen from you. The earth is the Lord's. Well, we know the earth is the Lord's, but not the people. The earth is the Lord's. The world and they who dwell therein belong to God. If your eyes are open, you look, the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. You mean all these people doing these devilish things? Just look through the eyes of the Lord. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Out of this dung heap He is bringing forth jewels, and He'll continue to do so. God looks down, we get all upset over things, and rightly we should, at the things that are going on in the flesh. But the flesh is only an exercise in futility. Flotsam and jetsam and the banging back and forth and the backing on. Don't take the flesh too seriously. It's really comical. God is serious about everything that he does, but there is some very comical aspects about taking the sons of God and putting them in this mess. And God laughs once in a while at it, especially when it gets too puffed up. Then he really bursts out and roars. The heathen get all shaken up, shake their little clay hand at God. Yeah, they're going to manage God. God laughs, but when he quits laughing, watch out. Ezekiel does it. What's going on there down his anthill? And these ants run around sideways. Well, that's about the size of it. And out of this flesh is coming a vast treasure. Jesus gave all that he had to buy the treasure that's in this field. And we have to give all that we have to buy the treasure that's in the field too. Because it's eternal. But it has nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It's what's going on in this mess where men's hearts are being purified. The questions go on. God makes his decisions and all. The earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Don't look at the flesh. Look at what God is doing. Praise the Lord. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. That's just to make sure that there's nothing stable upon it. It just rocks everywhere. He just founded it in such a way that it's always shifting and unreliable upon the seas and upon the floods. And the continental plates are moving, and they rumble once in a while, don't they? Rub against one another, and all these little anthills fall down. That's about what happens, but what comes out of it in the spiritual realm doesn't fall down. That's eternal. All right, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now we're talking about government, the kingdom. Hills in the Bible speak of government. And you see, when that seventh trumpet blows, the kingdom, the hill, the mountain of God, takes over this world. And who shall ascend into this? Who shall stand in this holy place? And that's why the issue today, the angel that comes down of preparation in chapter 10, verse 1, his face is like the sun. He represents righteousness. Righteousness. Now, imputed righteousness has served the church for lo these many centuries. But God's turn is now that the imputed righteousness bring forth actual righteousness. The kingdom of God is not in imputed righteousness. The kingdom of God is in actual righteousness. He that hath clean hands, not he that hath righteousness imputed to him. Not he that hath clean hands imputed to him, though his hands are filthy. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom is clean hands. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He that hath a pure heart, not a filthy heart, with a clean heart imputed to him. There's no kingdom there. There's no rule of God. There is the grace and mercy of God until the kingdom can come to us. But you have no kingdom when you have people with a filthy heart and filthy hands that say, I'm righteous by Christ righteous. That's not the kingdom. That's the grace of God that has come as part of this preliminary that is leading toward an actual rule of God. The kingdom comes when you have clean hands. Praise the Lord. That's the kingdom. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And you see how these six trumpets deal with this lifting up of man to bring us down. These trumpets blow and we're brought down and down. And why is that? Because the mystery of the gospel is Messiah in us. And Messiah cannot be in us when we is in us. Huh? When we are, you know, doing our thing, whether secular or religious, is immaterial. The spirit of self-aggrandizement is there, and it cannot be. And God has to bring us down, 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 through frustration and confusion and complexities of all kinds, because two cannot walk together like that. If God is in us, there has to be. He's not going to be anybody's co-pilot. He's not going to dwell in us so that we can do mighty works. We've got to get that out of our system. God doesn't dwell in us for any purpose. Everything else is the means. It is his indwelling that is the goal. Well, what do I get out of if he dwells in me? Well, you put it that way, nothing. Nothing but him. Well, what's he going to do when he dwells in me? That's his business. He's not going to be your co-pilot. God isn't coming into you so you can do mighty works. Boy, we've got to tie to that. Or minister or anything else. The ministry and the mighty works are to get God into us. But what's the purpose of it all? Love. No more, no less. There must be something more than that. No, there isn't. That is it. God loves you. And He wants to live in you. He's not content to be with you. He wants to be in you. But doesn't that love serve some end? If you think so, you don't know love. Love is an end in itself. Love is an end in itself. Praise the Lord. What'll I get out of it if I marry this one or that one? Hopefully your face slapped. You're going in with the wrong motive. Right or wrong? Huh? You gotta get married, so what do I get out of this? If you do, you're going in the wrong motive. Love is an end in itself. Love is an end in itself. And God loves us, and He's going to dwell in us, and we dwell in Him. That's enough. That's period. There doesn't have to be any more than that. Whether God does anything or not is completely immaterial. See, but maybe I won't be satisfied. Well, try it and see. See if God is satisfied. Praise the Lord. Oh, but surely there must be great and mighty things that I'm going to do. Well, that's why the Bible says in the 68th Psalm, what are you leaping for, you high hills? God is trying to rest. He wants to settle down to rest. So, we have to die. Not in a morbid sense, in a deprived sense, but in the sense of recognizing that the reality of our existence is not found in these things that we do, even though they appear glorious. They cannot satisfy. There is nothing that can satisfy but the indwelling of God, and that satisfies totally. It's the end. From then on, all you've got to do for eternity is to be the dwelling place of God. What if He just sits there and does nothing? You won't be in any distress. Praise the Lord. Don't you think that's true? Sure it is. Not lifted up, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him. Now we're going to have to seek the Lord. The angel isn't going to walk over to you with a book. You've got to walk over to the angel. There's something that you have to do. He'll hold it there. It's little and it's open, but you have to go over there and take it. You have to do it. It will not come to you. If you don't take that step of faith after God and seek Him with all your heart, 20 years from now you will be unchanged. Unchanged. And maybe in a nursing home, but you will be unchanged. Growth doesn't just come. Things in the kingdom don't just come. They're there, they're open. You have to walk over and take it. Praise the Lord. They seek your face. For what purpose? Just because it's God's face, that's all. It's not to get anything. It's not to get power with God. Not to get the ability to minister. All we've got to get into that, saints, to realize that God is an end in Himself. Just to serve Him and to love Him is enough. He doesn't have to do anything. He is the end of our seeking. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. What are the everlasting doors? There's only one. There are only one kind of doors that are everlasting. What are they? The hearts of men. Those are the only everlasting doors there are. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, we think of Christ coming into the gates of Jerusalem. That's a with situation. This is talking about the King blows trumpets and comes inside. He doesn't come in. It doesn't say, open up, and the shepherd shall come in. The King. He comes in to rule. He rules in us first. And through us, the creation. It's a throne situation. The King comes in. We want glory. This is the King of glory. What we need today is kings. We've had glories in Pentecost, but we've had the kings of the flesh. What we need is the rulership of the Spirit of Christ. Who is this King of glory? And this will happen to you as it happened to Jacob. great question mark. What is happening to me? I was so happy in church. I had my friends. I had a favorite Bible bookstore. I had my cassettes. I had my tapes. I had my Bibles. I had it figured. And now this is happening, and everything's gone bananas, and half of my friends are alienated, and I don't know what I'm doing, and some make sense and some doesn't make sense, and what in the world? And as God probes deeper, you'll begin to ask other questions like, who is God and who am I? You notice Jacob asking these questions, because we think we know who we are, but we don't. We think we know who we are, but we don't. The young people of a few years ago had this, what they call this great identity. They were having a search for identity. I sympathize with them. When I changed from being in schoolwork to entering into the ministry, I went through an identity crisis. And this in my late 40s. This is very difficult. And if you've never experienced an identity crisis, it's very difficult when you're used to being thought of yourself in one role and then to be thought of in another. And we think we're a certain type of person. We may think we're strong. We may think we're weak. We may think we're honest. We may think we're crooked. We may think we're very godly. We may think we're unrighteous. We've got all these notions, but God alone knows who we are. And when we get into the wrestling match with God, we begin to ask that question, what is going on? Who is it that's dealing with me? And pretty soon it's God is saying, well, who are you? Who are you? And boy, we keep saying, Jacob, Jacob, the supplanter, the supplanter. You know, kid, how are we going to get out of this one? How am I going to keep everything afloat and go into this deeper walk? Gotcha. Who are you? Who are you? That's not you. That's not you. And when God gets you scared enough to where you stand and losing everything, and Jacob had a lot to lose, two wives and a raft of children, many possessions, God will get you to that place and separate you out. Now you're going to lose everything. What is your name? Boy, it'll come out. Lord, my name is Mr. Worm. It was snake, but you got me down to worm. And then we make that all important transition, which is the key of the mystery of the gospel. What is your name? Not, are you going to save Rachel? Are you going to save Leah? Are you going to save Issachar? Are you going to save Reuben? That had long gone. We're past that. God will take care of that somehow. What is your name? And in that moment, we pass from the with stage to the in stage, and the kingdom of God has come to us. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you this day, Lord, that in all the generations of man that we could have lived in, Lord, the days of the early Romans, the days of the Crusades, the days of great persecution in Europe, pioneer days of America, all times, Lord, when you moved so mightily in the hearts of men, and great issues were decided, great martyrs were burned at the stake, great faith was exercised. Human beings, just like us, made their decision between their goats and their dogs on the one hand and the glories of God on the other. And Lord, they had their opportunity to bring forth the light of God and to serve mankind. And now, Lord, it has come to us in 1984, a time when our nation is in moral peril, when the world stands at the brink of unprecedented war, much blood is being shed even as we have been here this morning. The same world with wars, rumors of wars, and now you have brought us to the place in history, Lord, when you are ready to reveal openly the mystery that's been hid from the foundation of the world, Messiah in us. And you have given us the experience and the knowledge to bring us to this place. And some of us already have entered into deep trials and decisions and confusions in our otherwise placid Christian life. And Lord, we appreciate what is happening and thank you for it and thank you for the opportunity. We know, Lord, every time of history has had the same opportunities in a way that we could show whether we're going to serve God. And now, Lord, we know that the great host of witnesses, those Scottish Covenanters, Lord, were so much on my mind, who went so readily to the flames and into drowning and into mutilation because they wouldn't allow the king to be over the church, but only Jesus. Lord, we think of their steadfastness and those of other ages. And we know, Lord, that they stand right about us and they look at us in this age when there are marvels of ease and speed that they never dreamed of. And they look at us, but they see the same basic issue. And Lord, we know that we are in the arena. We know that we are watched by heaven and watched by hell. And we know that God is revealing through His church today that which has been hidden from wise men and patriarchs, kings and prophets, priests and rulers, is bringing forth through the mouth of babes in our day, in our hymns and choruses and everywhere. Young Christians and old Christians alike, Lord, You are revealing that You are doing a new thing. Lord, help us to be of the same metal. Even though, Lord, we live in a land of ease and of sophistication and of civilization, so-called. Help us, Lord, to make our resolution the same as the Covenanters, the same as the Huguenots, the same as others throughout history, Lord, who have stood as witnesses of God and have not budged from the truth. Help us, Lord, so that we may seize the opportunity in Christ and bring forth in our age that portion which has been committed to us. Whether we shall see the fullness or another generation yet remaining, Lord, we do not know. But help us to do our part so that when we stand before Jesus, we shall not be accused of selling our birthright for a mess of pottage, lentils, soup, beans, selling the messianic inheritance for nothing. Oh, Jesus, I pray that every boy and girl, man and woman in this room, Lord, all of us will be seized with the strength to look up from the mud in which we dwell and to see the great star of Bethlehem as it hangs over us today. And Jesus says, will you let me bring forth my power and my glory in your generation? Will you seek the Lord and get clean hands through my grace? Hallelujah, and a heart that is not lifted up. Will you submit yourself to me that I may bring forth a headstone crying grace, grace unto it, so that the mystery of God shall be finished? Oh Lord, the challenge is upon us and we know it throughout the earth today upon the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to serve our generation by the will of God so that we may be among those who shall march forward into perfection and not be among those who could have but did not because of some trivial reason. Oh, Jesus, help us today. Lord, give each one in this room such a flame burning in their bones, such a cry in their spirit. I pray the deep of God will call to the deep in us. I pray that the song of the Lord will enter into our hearts and speak of a land that is not here as yet. It calls us up from the interest rates and the threat of war and the various problems that keep us occupied all the day long and lifts us for a season to the mountains of leopards and the lions' dens, that we can walk with Christ upon the mountains of spices. Oh, Jesus, lift us today from that which is temporary and passing with the using to that which is eternal and is coming to be set up upon the earth for the ages without end. Oh, Lord, we love You today. Oh, hallelujah.